I'd like to greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here. Thank you, Marcus, for that devotions this morning. And just impressed on me again how a phrase from one Sunday can lead to a devotional the next Sunday. The way that our thoughts can be directed toward God and toward His word and what He has for us. Came to church this morning. I was greeted by Mike, and he gave me a drink. So if you wonder why I have a coffee drink this morning, why, that's the compliments of Mike. And appreciate that, Mike. Thank you. For message, I would like to use a pulpit exchange message. And I'm not sure if we should mention that usually when we preach a pulpit exchange message or not, because sometimes people get the idea that we're preaching it because we kind of are supposed to preach it, because we were asked to preach it, and then right away you tune out because, you know, it's not really coming from his heart, because it's something that he was assigned to do. Well, this morning the goal for the message is not just to preach a pulpit exchange message, but my goal is to strengthen the things that remain. And there are a lot of things that remain here in the church at Summit View. Things that have been things that have been confirmed in my mind. And so I'm not preaching this message this morning necessarily to say we're not doing these things, but to encourage us to continue on and to take an honest look at our lives. And I'm not sure that I'll really cover the things that whoever assigned this message had in mind, but I want to strengthen the things that remain. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 2. I'd like to read a few verses there. First Peter 2, 9 to 12. The title that was assigned to me was Church Aid versus Secular Health Plan. And I changed the topic to Comfort Top Patches. I'll tell you a little story. There was the Russian word for grandma is a babushka. There was a babushka that lived adjacent to the younger generation, much like is common in our experience here in Lancaster County, with older people living close to the younger generation to help care for them. And this older babushka was a modern-day Dorcas. She was able to do sewing yet, and she sewed many comfort patches together, quilt tops for blankets. The younger lady in the house, she would lay them out on the floor for her, and the babushka would put them together. And sometimes from the floor to the way they were put together, they got rearranged and put together in a different way, and the younger generation lady would have to take them apart and rearrange them and correct it, and sometimes just let it the way it was, let it be how it was. And as I pondered that story, I thought about God and the way that He has laid out the patches for us. The principles in His Word are the patches that God has laid out for us. And sometimes in us taking those and putting them together, we get them a bit mixed up. We don't always have our whole life together right. Now, that's hard for us to admit that. Our human tendency, our human nature thinks that our culture and our church and our people do everything just right, and it's the other people that are a little bit off. But that's not true. It's a fact that probably nobody, no culture, no church is exactly right on. And I'm not trying to destroy your faith in our practices, but I'm just trying to help us understand the reality of the fact that in our own eyes we're right, and it's usually other people that have things a little bit wrong. When in fact, in God's eyes, we probably don't have everything together as much as we think we do. And sometimes we have it a bit mixed up. But the closer that we put it together in the way that God lays it out, the more glory it brings to His name when we die in faith. The closer we put it together, the closer we follow the principles that we understand and we glean from the Word of God, the more it expresses His glory, the more it expresses to the world around us what God is trying to accomplish. 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12, it says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, what does this have to do with thinking about insurance or church aid or a secular health plan? Now, I could stand up here and tell you exactly how a health plan or a church aid plan should work. And I'm not really going to do that this morning. But there's one thing that I think is important, and that is the idea of separation. If separation is not important to us, then it's probably not important to talk about this subject. But from the scripture that I read, do we realize the privilege that we have to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to show forth the praises of Him? The Amplified Bible says that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of Him. That is what we are called to do, to display the wonderful deeds and the wonderful virtues of God. In verse 12 there it says that they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation in the Amplified Bible says when God shall look upon you as wonders as a pastor or a shepherd looks over his flock. I also went back in the book of Ezra and thinking about this thought of separation. In the book of Ezra, we have the story of, in chapter 2, verse 59, the story of some people that were cast out of the priesthood because they could not prove by a genealogical record that they were of the right lineage to be priests. Now, can you imagine, I'm thinking about the privilege that we have of being called the people of God. Can you imagine that if you could not prove this morning that your name is in the Fisher book, that you couldn't have the right to be here in church or something like that? Some genealogical record that who you are would have to do with what you can be in the kingdom of God. But that was the case in the book of Ezra. They couldn't come up with this record, and so they were cast out from being priests. They were cast out from being doing the service of God in the temple, and they had to go fend for themselves, I imagine, and make their own living, I don't know what. But we have the privilege of being God's people, of showing forth His praises. And there in the story of Ezra, the people of the land, they were trying to build a wall. And the it says in chapter 5, the adversaries came and desired to help them build. The people of the land wanted to participate with them. And we're thinking about separation. And it tells us that it weakened the hands of the people of Judah when the other people got involved. And till the end of the chapter, in chapter 4, it says the work ceased. And so there was a mixture, when separation wasn't maintained, the work slowed down and eventually the work ceased. But in chapter 9 and 10, we have them coming back into a covenant with God. Ezra prays a prayer there, beautiful prayer in chapter 9 and 10, and he confesses their sin. And he lays it out before God that they were their need. And they enter into a covenant with God again. And it had actually developed to the place where they were marrying strange wives, and the priests were involved in this, and they had children by those, and they put away those wives. And in Ezra's prayer, Ezra 9, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God." Did you ever know there was grace in the Old Testament? We often think about the Old Testament as a time of law and God revealing his holiness. But here Ezra says that for a little time grace has been showed from the Lord our God. That's a beautiful phrase. "To leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us." So mercy and grace both coming out of Ezra's prayer in the Old Testament just inspired me that what they were experiencing as they entered into a relationship, a covenant relationship with God, a separation from the world unto God. Taking our thought about insurance a bit further, in our instruction class we have a topic that's titled life insurance, and in my mind the material for that topic is material for any kind of insurance, whether it's health insurance, life insurance, property insurance. It kind of all falls into the same category. If we justify the need for one, we usually can find a reason to justify the need for another one. But we're thinking this morning, we want to come to the thought of helping each other as a church. And there are various, I know that our church is pretty scattered on our practice in this. There are various opinions. And I can be okay with that. I think it can be okay. But at the same time, there are principles that we want to continue to honor and to follow that God gives us in his word. Like I said, our practice, our background is quite a bit, quite varied. And for myself, there was a time when, I think it was probably when we came to this church that we got teaching that developed my way of doing this thing with insurance. And there was a time when I didn't have any, and that kind of changed a number of years ago, and might get into that a little later, but that's a little where we are. We don't have a exact policy on where we need to be. And that's not all wrong, because I think sometimes in areas where we make policies, then we don't bother thinking and trying to figure out what's right and, you know, where, how we can apply Bible principles. So let's seek the will of God as we deal with our material things. And if God shows us a principle, if God lays a patch out, let's put it together the way that we understand he wants us to put it together. Or don't you think God has any interest in our lives as far as how we handle our material things? is that all separate from our spiritual life, from our Sunday morning life? Do we want it to be separate, or do we want God to be involved in everything that we have and everything that we do? I think those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. God should be involved in every aspect of our lives. Once we start segregating our lives to different compartments, operating on different principles for different parts of our life, we will not do well. We will make shipwreck with our spiritual life. So what are some of the differences between a brotherhood assistance, whether it's a mutual aid plan and just a commercial insurance company? That's one question I'd like to just open up a little here and try to give a little bit of answers for that. One of the differences that I see is that insurance companies operate on the premise of fear and anxiety. What I mean by that is they're, if you just look at their advertisements, it's about helping to protect you and what you have worked hard for many years against things that could happen. And so as you consider that, you want to protect it. That's the premise that they operate on. And it applies to whether it's a fire policy or a storm policy or whether it's a health insurance policy. What if you get sick and you die and you have a lot of debt? Who's going to take care of it? So you take out this policy that if you die, that this debt gets taken care of so that your left behind family doesn't have to take care of it. It all makes sense from a worldly perspective. The fact is, when we take dangerous risks, then we have to employ means of protecting those or covering those risks. I think that's kind of what it boils down to. And so if we start at the back, if we start at the front and teach about making wise financial decisions, that helps keep us away from some of these needs for these insurance policies. I hope I'm making sense. I don't see a whole lot of people sleeping yet, but I know it's not a very inspiring sermon for some of you, but I just want us to think this morning and to think about what God wants. Insurance policies, insurance companies want us to feel vulnerable, like we're in danger. And we actually are. Things can happen really fast. I'm aware of that. You can wake up and the building you worked in can be gone in 20 minutes or less. Job, there was a day when people came to him one after the other and said, this and this happened to your camels and your sheep, your servants, your house, your children, and just like one by one, everything was happening that could have happened. Actually did to Job. And so it's true. Things can happen and things will happen. But God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's when we are needy and inadequate of ourselves that God glorifies his name. When we have it all together and have ourselves covered in the mind of the world, in our own minds, we won't need God. We might not even need the church. So who do we want to be at work in our lives? Do we want the brotherhood to be at work in our lives? Do we want God to be at work in our lives? Or do we want to take care of everything ourselves? It takes faith and trust in God for a health plan like our church has to make it work. That's the only way it works, is if we have a faith and a trust in God. And what if God is trying to teach us something through hardship that we don't have covered? Maybe. Often, God is trying to teach us things. And if we can walk away from situations without even being touched, we're probably not even learning the lessons that God wants us to learn. Job's experience, he said, naked he came from his mother's womb, and naked he returns thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job worshiped through the experience that he had. What if God is trying to teach us something? Are we learning the lessons that God has for us? Another thing I think that makes a difference between an aid program or mutual aid or brother plan like our church has for our health is there's a report given to all the people involved of where the money goes. And I think that's important. That's a difference from an aid plan or mutual plan to from a commercial insurance company. What are some things that elements that militate against simple faith in God? Things that militate against simple faith in God. Like I mentioned, if we justify it in one area, we often can justify it in another area. And I know as business owners, a lot of you have larger businesses and you're required to have insurance policies for some aspect of your business. And often there's a complete package that comes with that. And that puts us in a place where, well, we might as well take the whole thing. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but then the question rises, well, if I have a business, as a business owner, have this coverage, am I still required to help someone, maybe a someone that just is a day laborer and just has a house and doesn't have any coverage? Am I required to help him? Well, when we start asking those questions, it kind of forces people to also look at getting policies. So I think I just throw that out as a warning, as a caution to you as business owners that are kind of pushed into these things. Consider the difference for someone that does not own a large business and how it might look to them. And never take the path that you feel it's not your responsibility to help. And I'm not saying these things this morning as that we as a church are not involved in these things, in helping each other. I'm just talking about some of the things that can militate against the simple faith in God. What are some of the guiding principles for our church aid plans? 2 Corinthians, we'll look at a few verses in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8. Verses 13 to 15, it says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." This is Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, giving them teaching of how their material things should be how they should be there to help each other. I think this applies especially to times when there's a need, that there should be an equality. I get the picture of, you say, for example, us as a church, if you ever saw a row of tanks that were connected, that all had the same contents, and all were connected by a leveling pipe, you know, you fill the one tank up, it flows into the other tanks, and they're all the same level. I think that's the way that we as brothers and sisters in the church should be willing to reach out and help each other in times of need. I'm not saying that we all have to be on the same economic level. We don't all live on the same economic level. The New Testament church didn't either. There was masters and there was slaves in the same church. And yet I like to believe that when there was needs, that a master would have helped his slave if he was a brother in the Lord, or a slave would have done what he could to help a master brother, one that owned slaves. I think that was the reality of the New Testament church. So we have this principle of equality, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Here we have the principle of a free will offering. We give not according to what we are charged, but we give bountifully. And we know according to the law of sowing and reaping that the way that we sow is the way that we reap. And the Bible uses that law as a gauge of how we will, of our giving. We give sparingly, that's how we can expect to be given to, and bountifully we will be blessed. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and here we have the idea of regular offerings being taken. It says, "And now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." I think it's good for us, the practice that we have, to be able to bring our offering to the church on a Sunday morning. And it doesn't necessarily have to be limited to our church offering, our giving. But this is one way that we have an opportunity to give collectively as a church, and to give anonymously as a church. We lose our identity as individuals and we blend together as a body. Another thought that I thought about when this thing of giving in Leviticus 25, we have a few verses that talk about if your brother is waxen poor. And that means, and what it's saying in those verses is something happens to him that he has a difficulty. And it's the teaching is there that they should open their hand to him. It's different than someone that is poor, how should I say, for years, for centuries. If you were in a poor economic class, there was no way of rising to a higher economic level. What we have seen in the last couple hundred years of people starting small business and that changing, translating after 20, 30 years into the large businesses we see in our area today is unusual, is strange. Because for years, if you were a serf, you were always a serf. If you did not own land, it was nigh impossible to ever become a landowner. It was just the way that, that the economic system worked. And the Bible talks about someone, and I think the person that's waxen poor, when it uses that word waxen poor, is someone that has a difficulty happening to them. So what are some guiding principles, some more for us? I think it's important that we as families also try to help how we can in situations. Maybe it's someone that's not in our church, or maybe, we minister to each other and we try to take care of the needs that we have ourselves. It's important, the verse in Thessalonians, I think it is, where it says that if any man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. And so if I have the means of working and providing for my family and I just refuse to work and the church has to support me, that's worse than being an infidel, is what the Bible tells me. It's all part of getting the patches laid out right in a way that glorifies God. Now this message was assigned me probably a year ago, and some of the thoughts I had at that time I pretty much scrapped because of some things that happened since in the last year. I know when we were going through the Sunday school book about the 500 years of Anabaptism, the history part of somehow the thing of barn raising usually comes up and that being a testimony to the world, and I thought, you know, we don't even have barns anymore, most of us, to do that. And it's true that that's kind of an old-fashioned example that stands out in our minds, but even that has changed a lot, because most people nowadays are experts in one thing, and you don't have these 100 men getting together to build a barn like they did 25 years ago or 30 years, however many years ago, because people have become experts in one thing. But what stood out to me in our experience was that this spirit of volunteers is not dead. People still participate in many ways that they can, and in the area that they're experts in. And I think it's important that we put an effort forth to keep that alive when there are things that happen in our community, in our church. And I just saw that happen in our experience with our barn fire. When your church family shows up and isn't afraid to get dirty on your behalf, I remember seeing Brother Dave that one day. He was so black I about didn't recognize him at first. And, you know, that means brotherly love to me. There's just no clearer expression than that you as a church have done well in. And I want to commend you for that. And at times like that, it's not always money that's the primary need. Sometimes you just need someone to talk to and someone to help you think. That's how I found it. You need help even to think. And I found that in my brothers in the church, and I want to thank you for that. The other experience was their experience with Ben Byler. We were trying to get him into an old people's home and figuring out how to do it, and I did not think the church would be willing to pay for it. I just thought it would be too much. And I was kind of at my wit's end in things I was trying, and finally I just told the church aid committee that here's something that would be a possibility. I didn't even really give it as a proposal, but they said, let's do it. It was when we found the home in Maryland, and it would have cost a couple $1,000 a month. I don't remember the exact number. And I realized that this spirit is alive in our midst yet. And I confess that I thought it would be too much for the church to accept and to swallow, but the church aid committee said, sure, let's do that for him. And it really strengthened my faith. It really made me realize anew that this spirit of helping each other is alive and well. And so let's nurture it. Let's continue to bless each other as a church and also those around us in our community. Jesus was known as a giving person. There in the Last Supper, when he sent Judas out of the room, the disciples did not suspect that Judas was going to gather a band of men to betray Jesus. They thought that he had sent Judas to get some food, or it says in John that, or to give something to the poor. So that tells us a lot about Jesus, that they thought that that's what he had sent. Remember, Judas was the one that kept the money, and they thought that Jesus had sent him to give a gift to the poor. That's how much a part of giving was of Jesus' life. And in Acts 20, verse 34 and 35, here Paul refers to something that he says that Jesus says, and we don't have this quote in the gospel somewhere. He picked this up. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto me my necessities, and to them that were with me. I showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I think we all know that, the blessing of giving, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'd like to close this morning just with a bit of a trail of verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 24. And I want you to think about these verses just in the matter of giving, the matter of assisting each other, the matter of standing by each other through times of difficulty. Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Chapter 12, wherefore seeing also, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 5 to 7, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verses 12 and 13, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And chapter 13, verse 5 and verse 16, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Remember, we have the privilege of being God's called out people. Doesn't matter what our genealogy is, who we are or who we were. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us to be his holy nation, to set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.